Our second reading is the introduction to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, to be found on page 1025, 1025. Introduction. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, let's pray. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We praise you, Lord, for giving us your word. Please teach us, correct us and change the way we think. Rebuke us where we've gone wrong. Train us to serve you, that we might be those who are equipped to live for you in your world. In Jesus' name, amen. According to a recent report, 22% of adults, that's the blue segment on the chart up there, 22% of adults think that Jesus is either mythical or fictional. So either a sort of a religious fairy story or just completely made up. 22%, that's about one in five. So one in five people you meet probably think that Jesus is made up. 18%, that's the red segment there, apologise if you're colourblind, 18% are not sure. So of all the people we bump into from day to day, four out of ten, or two out of five, think that what we're doing here on a Sunday morning is based on something that probably isn't true. I hope you don't think that. Maybe you know some of those people, and when we do know those people and we talk to them, sometimes it knocks our confidence, doesn't it? And we worry. Maybe we are misguided. Maybe we are foolish, clinging to some sort of fairy story to give us comfort. Maybe that's what they think of us. And it gets worse, doesn't it? Because maybe it's not that we're just misguided, but maybe we're victims of a conspiracy. This is what Dan Brown wants us to think through his Da Vinci Code book and the film. One of his characters says, "History is always written by the winners. When two cultures clash, the loser is obliterated, and the winner writes the history books, books which glorify their own cause and disparage the conquered foe. As Napoleon once said, what is history but a fable agreed upon?" And according to Dan Brown, the church is the victor and has vanquished and destroyed any kind of opposition. And Jesus is a fable agreed upon. Are we victims of a conspiracy? Are we misguided, clinging to some fairy story to give us comfort? Well, I wonder if you feel like you're on shifting sands this morning as we think about this. Don't worry. Don't worry. My aim, as we look at the first few verses of Luke's Gospel, my aim is to put us firmly back on the rock, to put us on a solid foundation. Have a look at verse 4. Luke has written this so that you, the person he's writing to, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. He wants his readers to be sure and certain about Jesus. The Gospels that we have are factual, historical accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of them, and while we read them, we can be sure, certain, confident about what we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a question for you to think about and ask each other over coffee this morning. How can I use Luke's Gospel, Luke, to help a friend to see that Jesus is historical? Hopefully we're going to look at that. Well, we are going to look at that and give you an answer as we look at these four verses together. ask each other over coffee. How can you? How can I? How can we use Luke to help a friend to see that Jesus is historical? Well, we're kicking off with a series in Luke's Gospel. We're going to do the first three chapters over the next couple of months. It's going to run up nicely to Christmas for us with the account of Jesus' birth. But we're going to go a little bit beyond that. And then we'll continue in Luke later on next year sometime. And gradually, in a few years' time, we'll eventually get to the end. But we're going to see what we can learn from Luke as a whole eventually. But there's these first three chapters to start with. So it's worth thinking, who is Luke? Who is Luke? Well, he wrote two of our New Testament books. He wrote the book of Luke, that we have, Luke's Gospel, and he wrote Acts. And if you look at the beginning of the book of Acts, he says this, Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, there's that person he mentions again, it's a name, Theophilus. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, dot, dot, dot. And he goes on. So two books, two volumes, if you like, Luke and Acts, written by this man. He was a companion of Paul. Paul met him somewhere in what we'd call Turkey, by the looks of it. And so in Acts 16, he says, Luke, writing Acts, says, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. We. He says we in various other places in the book of Acts as well. So he travelled with Paul on some of Paul's missionary journeys. And then Paul refers to him in Colossians chapter 4. He says, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. So he's a friend of Paul's, with Paul on his travels, helping Paul out. And I guess you could kind of imagine the scenario. Maybe Luke's in Berea or somewhere like that, in the Macedonian and Greece area. And one of the people that Paul and Silas and him and others have been teaching the gospel to, comes up to Luke and says, look, Luke, you've only been here a couple of weeks and you've told me all this wonderful stuff about Jesus and I'm really keen to hear more, but how can I be sure? How can I be sure it really happened? And what happened? What happened in Jesus' life? And you can imagine Luke going, well, actually, I can help you out there, Theophilus. Why don't I put something together for you? Why don't I write something for you? You can see, and then you can know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Well, I'm making that up. We've no idea if that happened. But that's the kind of thing that would have got Luke to do what he's done and write this account for us, as we'll see as we read these first few verses. And it leads to this book, a wonderful book that's got Jesus' birth in it and some of his life with the things he did, and his teaching, miracles, great parables. We end up going to Jerusalem with Jesus to see him put on trial and killed on the cross. And then we walk the Emmaus Road with two of his disciples and meet Jesus alive again. And Jesus is risen from the dead. And right at the end of the book, Jesus gets his disciples ready as he leaves to go back to heaven. And so Luke says right at the beginning, verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke has written this in order to give us certainty, so that we may know, verse 4, the certainty of the things we've been taught. He wants us to be sure and confident about our Lord Jesus. And there are three things in this passage that help to give us certainty. Three reasons for us to be sure today as we read Luke's Gospel. So here's the first. Number one, facts. These events happened. Facts. These events happened. Let me tell you what happened to me yesterday. Yesterday, I went to the Church of the Good Shepherd in Carshalton Beaches, with a number of most of the church council, and we met, we read the Bible, we discussed things together, and we looked at some really big themes about Jesus and his message and sharing that, being right at the heart of what we do as a church. And that ended about 3 o'clock, and we came home, and then I finished off doing some work on these slides, and then we had some friends staying, so we had supper with them, and that was pretty much my day yesterday. And that is history, isn't it? Those are historical facts. Those actually happened. You've got no reason to doubt that, and I am telling you the truth. Those are the things I did yesterday. That's history for you. And Luke has done the same for us, but not with me, But with Jesus, and not yesterday, but right back in around about 30 AD and the time around that. And so we get Mary and Joseph and the story around them, what happened. We get the shepherds, John the Baptist. We get Jesus in the wilderness, him doing and teaching great things, calling 12 apostles, teaching that amazing parable of the lost son, meeting Zacchaeus and calling him down from the tree, telling people to be a good Samaritan, going to Jerusalem, having the Last Supper, dying on the cross, telling the thief that today he'd be with him in paradise, rising from the dead, baffling the disciples on the Emmaus Road, amazing them as he breaks bread, and then gathering his disciples as he leaves and telling them of his great purposes, and everything else in between. All of these events happened. Have a look at verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us or accomplished among us. These actual events. Yes, some of them are amazing, but they're still actual events, things that happened, facts. They're not fables, as Dan Brown wants us to think. They're not a fable agreed upon. Another one of his characters says this in Da Vinci Code. Every faith in the world is based on fabrication. That is the definition of faith. Acceptance of that which we imagine to be true, but that which we cannot prove. And so in Dan Brown's eyes, and a lot of people's eyes, these things are just made up, and it doesn't matter, we can't prove them. But not in Luke's eyes, and not for us, no. Faith is not based on fable. Faith is based solidly on fact, on the historical events of Jesus' life, death and resurrection. And Luke here proves this with evidence. At the moment, the Americans are having their run-up to the primary elections. These are when they elect their candidates for each party to go forward to the presidential election. And one of the candidates for the Republicans is a man called Ben Carson. And Ben Carson is desperate for everyone to know that when he was a young man, he was a violent young man. And he wants people to know that because he's changed. And some of his opposition are saying, no, you weren't a violent young man. There's no evidence. You were a lovely young person. No, I was a violent young man. And whether he's telling the truth or not really actually does matter. Because is he telling us historical facts or is he making it up? And if he's making it up, then how can we trust him for anything else he says as a candidate or eventually president? It changes things, doesn't it? And so it's important for us to know that Jesus really did live like this and do these things and say these things and die on the cross like that and rise again. These are historical facts. These events happened. And right at the heart of that, and right at the heart of Luke's gospel, Luke wants us to know that these things happened because Jesus is the Saviour who came to seek and save the lost. He didn't just make it up. No. And it's important they're not made up. It's important they happen because if there's no death and resurrection, well, sin isn't dealt with. We're not right with God. If Jesus is seeking and saving the lost, well, we stay lost if there's no death and resurrection. In order to be found, in order to be saved, we need Jesus' death on the cross. We need him to stand in the way of God's judgment before us and take it on himself so that we can trust in that and be rescued by it. But it's not just his death and resurrection, it's also all of his life and teaching as well, because they back it up. And if it didn't happen, then Jesus isn't real, and he's not the real Jesus that we see here. And so we can't depend and trust on him. If he's just a fable, then that's sinking sand or shifting sand, isn't it? Did it really happen? Well, but no. We can answer that question. Did it really happen? Yes, we can have certainty. Because Luke shares information with us that actually happened. They're facts that happened. Here's a second reason for us to be sure. Evidence. Trustworthy people passed on the evidence. Now, from time to time, I mention as an illustration or something that I used to be an airline pilot. And you're very trusting people. You've always accepted that to be true. Maybe I'm just making it up. But you think I'm a trustworthy person, and so you accept it. And that's fair, I am. I'm a trustworthy person. I was a pilot. And we want evidence, don't we, from trustworthy people. It's no good if I'm someone who tells lies, then you're not going to accept anything I say. And Luke says that he's got his evidence from trustworthy people. Have a look at verse 2. Just as they, these events, were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Luke is talking about the apostles, basically. They are people like Peter and John and others like them who are with Jesus. And some other people who are with him even right from the beginning. They've handed down these things. So they're the first generation of Christians who are handing down this information to the next generation. And Luke and people like him are in that second generation. And the first generation are going to die at some stage. And so it's important that what they know and the things they've witnessed gets recorded. And so Luke's doing that for us. And the information is from the first, those who from the first were eyewitnesses. So it's including stuff from right back at the origins of Jesus' birth. So maybe Mary or Joseph or maybe some members of Jesus' family who were apostles helped him with that information. And they're eyewitnesses. Those who from the first were eyewitnesses. They saw these things for themselves. They heard these things as Jesus spoke them. And in fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that some of those people were still alive around about the time when they were travelling around, when Paul and Luke were travelling around together. And so you could have checked up with those people. And obviously Luke did. Eyewitnesses, but not just eyewitnesses. They're also servants of the word. Servants of the word. They knew that what they had was treasure. And they were so desperate to see it handed on. They looked after what they knew carefully. Ministers, stewards, they took great care of that message. They didn't want themselves to be stuck up in a stained glass window and called Saint John. No, they wanted the message about Jesus to be handed on accurately and faithfully. Handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. See, Jesus inspires trustworthy messengers. What he's done, his life and deeds that they saw were amazing things and life-changing. Their lives were transformed by Jesus. And they wanted to tell everybody about this so that other people could trust in Jesus and receive that forgiveness and that new life. So they could receive God's grace and have their lives transformed as well. And so the very people who are passing on the message are people with new lives. And that makes them more trustworthy, doesn't it? Because they've become someone who follows Jesus. And they want to be honest and faithful. Jesus inspires trustworthy messengers. And that inspires us in turn, doesn't it? As we read this, to know that it's come from these servants of the word, doesn't that inspire us to want to pass it on? And we can do that. Look, here's a copy of Luke's Gospel. You might want a friend to read the Bible and you think, oh my goodness, if I give them this, they'll never know when to start. And it'll be hard and they'll get stuck in Leviticus or something. Well, why not get just a copy of Luke or one of the other Gospels and hand that on to a friend, especially with Christmas coming up. Luke's great because it starts with the story about Jesus being born, the factual evidence of it. Inspires us as we see that this is trustworthy people passing on the evidence. Inspires us to pass it on. As well as reading it for ourselves. There's lots of copies of Luke out on the table out there. If you want to take one, do. They're free. Take one to hand it on. Don't just take one for yourself. You buy your own Bible for that. But to hand on to a friend, take a copy. So where have we got to? Why can we trust and be sure? Because we've got facts. These events actually happen. We've got evidence. Trustworthy people pass it on. And then number three, care. This is a carefully investigated, orderly account. Luke took great care in putting this together for us. I don't know if you watched The Apprentice. I love watching The Apprentice, and this week was great. Slaughter. If you haven't watched it, I won't tell you why. But anyway, not real slaughter, but just lots of this. On The Apprentice this week, one of the teams had to try and be DIY handymen. And they were being daft, and they missed the opportunity to get printed flyers so they could pass them around to everybody. And so instead, One of the clever and resourceful members of that team decided they would write out flyers by hand with a biro on scraps of paper. What did that look like? Pretty grim. They stuck it up in the shop window and you thought, oh no. Worse having it there. You might as well just not have it. There's no care. And that really showed that made a difference. Luke is completely the opposite. Luke has taken every care. Have a look at verse 3. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. There's his friend, most excellent Theophilus. His friend's name means God lover, but he's obviously a person of some authority or position in society, most excellent. And he's decided that he's going to do something careful. With careful investigation, he's written an orderly account for him. He's carefully investigated. He's done the checking. Like a really good journalist, he's looked at his sources and he's made sure they're trustworthy and can be corroborated. It's an orderly account. So he hasn't just chucked anything in and everything. Some bits he's left out. He's put them in a particular order and structure. And it makes sense. There's some logic to it. It's an orderly account. Have a look just back to verse 1 for a moment. Many have undertaken, he says, to draw up an account. So he's not the first person to try this. And presumably when he was writing this at that time, there were other accounts available. And now we've got 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And you can see that Luke has started with other accounts and he's seen what they've got. And Mark's gospel certainly seems to be something he had access to. And he's added things to what Mark had. Mark's a very short gospel, quite abrupt. Luke has obviously felt that that needs filling out with other information. And he adds in things that Mark didn't include. Now, this has led to some people, like Dan Brown, saying, well, have the other gospels, the other accounts, been suppressed? But the other accounts that Dan Brown talks about are not these ones that Luke mentions, which are around in the 50s AD. The other gospels that Dan Brown mentions in Da Vinci Code are things that were written in the 2nd century. So we're talking about 100 years later. Things that were written when there were certain other ideas going on in parts of the church, heresies about who Jesus was, mistakes that people had made. And so they wrote other books to make it sound like their mistake, their heresy, was exactly what Jesus was all about. Gnostic Gospels. And you can go into a bookshop and you can buy a book like this one, the Apocryphal Gospels, and it's got a collection of those works. So they're not being suppressed, they're all available. But when the church was considering which books came from the apostles, which ones are genuine, Christians got together and they realized that Matthew, Mark, Luke and John were the good ones. They're the ones that came from the apostles. The other ones they rejected. They were late and not apostolic. They had dodgy theology in them. And some were nutty. Have a buy of that book if you want. Go and look at it in the library, see what they're like. So it's not that there was a conspiracy theory and they were suppressed. It's the Christians realized that books like Luke were solid gold and worth keeping. And they did. So Luke has given us an orderly account. And that's great, isn't it? It encourages us that Jesus really makes sense. Sometimes our friends think we're bonkers, don't they? But Jesus makes sense. And as you read the gospel, you can see that he makes sense. He can actually be investigated. Sometimes our friends think, well, to be a Christian, I've got to have my brain removed. You come into church and there's a little table there as you come in. You unscrew the top of your head. That comes to your brain. You pop it on the table, screw your head back in and walk into this bit. Yeah? No. Jesus can be investigated. It's what Luke has done. It's what we can do. And maybe you're wondering about Jesus and whether you want to trust in him. You can investigate. You can think carefully about what you read here. Come along to Christianity Explored and have the chance to do that. It's a course we run, running a new one in the new year. So Jesus makes sense. And also as we read Luke's gospel, we do see, don't we, God at work. We see that God has been at work in Luke as he's been carefully investigating and writing this orderly account. God the Holy Spirit has inspired Luke to bring us God's word. So where do we end up? Well, we end up, don't we, in verse 4. He's written this account so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. takes us back to, well, maybe it was in Berea where Luke bumped into most excellent Theophilus. And Theophilus said, well, I'm not quite sure about this or that. And Luke said, I'm going to write you an account. Here it is. Came back maybe a couple of years later. Here it is, Theophilus. So that you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Is it mythical? Fictional, Jesus? No. No. Are we victims of a conspiracy? Not at all. We've got a genuine, honest, well-made collection of books. Is Jesus the Saviour who seeks and saves lost people? Yes. Yes, he is. We can be confident as we read Luke's Gospel for ourselves and as we share it with our friends. We can say, what do you think? Do you think Jesus is mythical? Maybe it's a great thing to talk about as Christmas comes up, isn't it? You see the adverts and the Sainsbury's Moggy on telly, and you're sitting with a friend laughing about it. You say, oh, it's not really about the real meaning of Christmas. What are you on about? Oh, Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? Do you think he's mythical? Blah, blah, blah. Off on Luke's Gospel. Why not? Grab one from the back. We can challenge their assumptions because we know this is solid historical evidence. We can be sure because the facts are there. These events happened. Because the evidence has come from trustworthy people who've passed it on. And because Luke has taken great care to give us a carefully investigated, orderly account. We can be certain. We can be sure. We can be confident that we're on solid ground with Luke's gospel. I'll put that coffee question up again. Maybe you want to chat about this over coffee. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Luke, Dr. Luke. Thank you that he met Paul. Thank you he became a Christian, trusted in the message that he heard. And thank you that you used his skills to carefully investigate Jesus' life, death and resurrection. Thank you for what he gathered together and what we have now still today in Luke's gospel. We praise you that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, including us. And we pray for those opportunities to hand on Luke to others and chat about the evidence with others. In Jesus' name, amen.